Amen. We're going to remain standing now as we read from these words, the Gospel of John, Jesus' prayer for the church. Let us read these words together. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I know you're going to miss the theme music to this sermon series, but this is our last night as we talk about the art of neighboring. We've been working for the last several weeks and studying on the message of Jesus to actually love those nearest to us. And what does that mean for us in our lives? How do we act that out? And so we've been working several weeks through the book by the same name, Art of Neighboring, by Dave Runyon and Jay Pathick, who are from the Vineyard Church Movement in Southern California, for those of you who are familiar. And we've been learning how to interpret these words of Jesus. There are sermon notes in your bulletins. If you're somebody who likes to write things down, you're welcome to do that. And what we've been learning through the last several weeks is how to interpret these words: love God with everything you have, Jesus says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we've been asking ourselves, what if Jesus was talking about the people who literally live closest to us? What if he was talking about those neighbors that live right next door to us, whom God has placed in our path so that we can run into them every day, so that we can bless them, so that we can care for them? What if Jesus was talking about those people, and what are we doing to love them? On the first week, we handed out a block chart. It's on the back of your sermon notes. And if you haven't already started, we hope that you'll start praying about the eight people who live closest to you. Do you know their names? Do you know something about them? Do you know their hopes, their dreams, their goals? If you haven't already, we hope that you'll take this home, that you'll start praying over it, that you'll try to learn somebody's name every week so that we can write down their names, that we can bless them, that we can pray for them. And if you feel like I feel, you know, one of the things I have to fight is feeling shame over not knowing these people, you know, not knowing them well enough. I hope we don't feel any shame, but I do hope we do feel convicted, that we feel like God is really calling us to do this thing, that God is really calling us to care for and love these people. Last week, we were encouraged to remember boundaries, that as we create relationships with our neighbors, we know that it's also important to create boundaries, and any boundary isn't the same for every person, that it's really an art form rather than a science. And so last week, we were encouraged to ask God what to do in every situation. In every situation, as we create relationships, to ask God, how do you want me to pursue this? What do you want me to say to this? How am I supposed to pursue relationship in this situation? To ask God what to do in every situation. And so now we've heard a few sermon series maybe on the art of neighboring, and we've, you know, we've maybe even read the book, and we know what we're supposed to do, and we feel scared. We feel scared because we feel like we have to do ministry alone. We look at the eight neighbors closest to us, and we look at our neighborhoods, and we say, I can't possibly, you know, do all this by myself. I can't do enough by myself, and I can't just do this alone. And Jesus says, you're right. You're right. And I don't think that we're the only people who feel like this. In Fortune, they reported this, that half of Americans today feel lonely, feel like they're alone in the world, feel like they are secluded from other people. from other people. They actually did a survey of different generations, and they broke it down over the different generations, and they asked them to write a scale. How lonely do you feel from 20 to 80? 20 being the least lonely and 80 being the most lonely. I know that's weird. Why wouldn't they just do it from 1 to 60? But they did it from 20 to 80. And this is what they found, that Generation Z, one of the younger generations, they ranked their loneliness at 48.3, which was the highest of all the generations they surveyed. That the youngest generation felt the most lonely. Millennials, my generation, felt lonely at a scale of 44, and baby boomers felt at 42.4. And what we learned from this is that people are becoming more lonely, that we are giving people more opportunities to connect, more opportunities to talk, more opportunities to communicate, yet we are feeling more alone every day. And we look at ministry and we say, I can't possibly do this alone, and Jesus says, you're right. That actually Jesus invites us and says we are a part of something greater than ourselves. That this desire we have to not be alone, this desire we have to participate in something bigger was placed there by God. And all we have to do is pursue it. All we have to do is pursue it. I know this idea of doing ministry alone and the fear that comes from that. Whenever I first became a pastor, Melissa and I were young and newly married, and we were serving church. I have an embarrassing picture of us here, this is Andy pre-beard, and so we were doing ministry, and I was what's called a licensed local pastor, which meant for the first time I was a full-time pastor, and one of the things I received just immediately after I became a full-time local pastor was this. It's called a clergy compensation form, and it's as complicated and boring as it sounds. I had no idea what to do with this thing, and my senior pastor handed me this compensation form, and he said, you need to fill this out so that we know how much to put in your pension and how much to give to you in your health benefits and how much to do in all this stuff. And we need you to go ahead and fill this out and then turn it into us whenever you're done. And I looked at this form and I had no idea what to do. And so I was young and newly married, but I wanted to be competent. I wanted to be able to know what to do. And so I didn't ask anybody for help, and I just started filling stuff out. That scared part of your brain that just makes you do really dumb things. And that was in full gear at this point, right? And so it was like, pension. And I was like, 5, health benefits. I was like, I don't need those. I'm healthy. I was like, okay, well, we need some kind of health benefits. So let's just, pick the cheapest plan. And then, vision. Well, we don't wear glasses, so we don't need that. And then dental. And I was like, I can brush my teeth, And so I'm not going to get dental. And I just, filled it out and just looked at it as least amount as possible. And then, just sent it in and was like, here you go. And they looked at it and said, are you sure? And I said, no, but take it anyways. And so they did it, and it worked apparently, and they turned on all the numbers, and then wouldn't you know it, about 3 weeks later, Melissa and I were talking, and she said, I think it's time for me to get a teeth cleaning and to get my teeth checked out, and I was quiet for a little bit, and she said, well, how much is in our dental plan? And I said, 5. I said, well, we don't have a dental plan. She said, well, that was in the thing. And I said, I know, but I didn't check the box. And she said, so you did it alone? And I said, yes, that there was this thing that we were meant to do together, right? There was this thing that was built not to be done by one person in seclusion, that there was this thing meant to be done in community, yet I had done it alone, and there were disastrous consequences. That Jesus has given us this ministry. Jesus has given us this thing, and we look at it and we get so scared because we can't do it alone. And Jesus said, you were never meant to. You were never meant to do this alone. In fact, he has this thing, and I believe it's called the oneness ministry. Jesus said you aren't simply meant to do it together. It's not just that you're supposed to come together. It's that you're supposed to be one. That was Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John, that you would be one, that you would work together in such a way, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that your work would become one work.
And we read about it not only in the Gospels, but throughout the entire Bible. That in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, God created everything. We read about this beautiful story about how God just speaks and things are created. This amazing thing happens, and then God creates the first man. And God places him in the garden, and he goes forth, and he says, this is an amazing thing we have created, and all of this is good. But then something happens. God looks at this man and he sees that he is alone, and so he starts to take animals and he sees that they will become a suitable helper. He asks if they will become suitable community for this man, and what he sees is that every animal falls short. And God says this in Genesis. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be what? Alone. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. For those of you who know, this is the beginning of the creation of woman, and whenever we see that word helper, this is not somebody who is less than, this is not somebody who is subservient to, that actually this word helper, Azer, gets used to describe God's relationship to Israel, that God will be a helper, an Azer to Israel. But what God sees in the very beginning of the entire world is that man was alone and that it was not good. That God had created the entire world and all of it was very good, but this thing was not good that the man was alone. What we learn from this is that God made us to be in community. God made us to be in community. Now, those of you who are introverts are kind of backpedaling at this point, right? And you're just like, wait. Like, I can't do too much community. You know, like, I can do some, like, parts of it, and then I got to pull back for a little bit. That's fine. And I don't know what that's like because I'm a huge extrovert, but I know that you need that time, and I think that's perfectly acceptable. But what we are not called to do is to simply be alone 100% of the time, that we are called to be in community with one another. We continue to learn this even in the ministry of Jesus, even in what he did. We learn that he had called the 12 and they had gathered more people to the point that they had 70 people who were following Jesus. And at this point in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them ahead of them in pairs to every town and place where Jesus himself intended to go. What we see is that when Jesus sent out the disciples, when he sent out his first followers, he sent them in twos. He didn't send them alone. He didn't send them by themselves. He didn't send them completely defenseless. He said, go with each other because life is better when you're together. Go with each other because you're going to be empowered to do things that you can't do alone. Jesus sent them in pairs, and he always sent believers together. Jesus did this, and this is what we see throughout the Gospels. And again, we come to the Gospel of John, and Jesus prays this prayer for the church. He prays this prayer for the unity of the church. It was those words that we read just a little while ago. Jesus says, I ask not only behalf of these, but also, and when he says behalf of these, he's talking about the disciples, right? Those who are there near him. He says, but I also ask on behalf of those who will believe in me through their words. That's us, right? We have believed because of the disciples' words. Because the disciples went and told somebody about Jesus, we are here tonight. That we believe because of those words through the disciples, and Jesus prays that we would be one. Jesus prays for the unity of the church. And here's the thing about unity. You have to have diversity in order to have unity. You have to have diversity in order to have unity. That if you say, no, like everybody has to look the same, everybody has to act the same, that's what unity is. No, that's uniformity, right? What we are invited to do is not be a people who look and act and do everything together, who nobody does anything on the outside, that all of us believe the same thing ideologically, all of us believe the same thing politically. No, that's uniformity. We are called to believe in Jesus Christ, that's the thing that unites us, that everything else is dialogue between one another. Jesus continues to pray for the unity, and he says, I hope that they will be diverse people who come together, who look different than each other, who do all these things and come together and believe in Jesus Christ, who do the ministry of the church as one. And Jesus says, when they do that, he says, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays for the unity of the church so that the world will believe that we were sent by Jesus. In other words, the unity of the church is a witness to the world of the power of Christ. And I believe that with everything that I am, that the unity of the church is the witness to the world of the power of Christ. Let me tell you what I mean. In 1994, Pew Research has done several surveys since 1994, people who proclaim themselves a Democrat or Republican. And in 1994, American politics looked a little bit like this. You can see this blue kind of blob is people self-proclaimed Democrats, and obviously the red are Republicans. And they asked them, you know, despite your party affiliation, what do you believe about all these different issues? And whenever they surveyed them, what they found is that the majority of the people believed more or less the same thing. You can see how close the median Democrat and the median Republican are ideologically, right? They're moderates. Most of them are very close together. This was in 1994. In 2017, we look like this. And in 2018, we have never been a more polarized people politically as a country. My hope and my prayer is not that we would be a people of one political party. My hope and my prayer is that despite our party affiliation, that we would be able to be united under the banner of Christ and do the work that Jesus talked about. That the things we would concern ourselves with the most were the things that Jesus said to do. That whatever Jesus said to do, we are going to do our best to do them. Whatever he said not to do, we're going to do our best not to do it. That this is the thing we're going to focus on. Despite party, despite anything of that nature, we are going to focus on Christ. That Jesus says the unity of the church is the witness to the world, that it is the only place that can gather this diverse group of people who believe radically different things. Radically different things. They can come together and do the kingdom work, that the world on the outside will look at Christians and say there is something different about them. What does the world look at the church now and say? Do they see that unity? Is it a testament to the power of Christ? My hope and my prayer is that we would be united and do the things that Jesus said to do. And that whenever we do that, that will be a witness to the world. That as Christians, especially in America, we've kind of gotten off on the wrong foot, that most of the time Christians define ourselves by what separates us from others. But what if we defined ourselves by what unites us with others? What if when we started having conversations with people who were different than us, and maybe they hung out at different places, they were a different party politically, maybe they were a different church, maybe they were no church. What if in that conversation we stopped looking for things that differ from us, right? That, oh, well, you're different from me because of this, or you're different from me because of this. And what if we looked at things that actually united us? That we had a common belief, a common goal, that what if we started to do this and actually live out that prayer that Jesus prayed, that we might be one. And so we're going to be invited to practice this throughout this week and throughout the rest of our lives, that we're going to be empowered to go out into the world and actually do the things that Jesus has talked about. And so when it comes to neighboring, there's going to be a really simple task. We've talked about neighboring and getting to know the 8 people who live nearest to us and actually throwing a block party. And throwing a block party, not for like our entire neighborhood, but just for like, you know, those 8 people. And just saying, you know, come over to the driveway and we'll grill burgers or we'll do this or do that. And doing that, you may look at that and say, I can't do that alone, and that's okay. I would ask you to do this. Invite a neighbor to help you, neighbor, right? Invite a neighbor to help you, neighbor. Go and ask somebody and say, you know, at my church, we talked about throwing a block party. Is that something you're interested in helping do? You know, are you interested in grilling? Are you interested in making invitations? Are you interested in doing this or that? And finding somebody to help you do that, because you're not told to do it alone. Again, Jesus talked about this kind of thing, that whenever we do ministry, to go out and actually invite others to help us do it. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Matthew. He said to the disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so before you ask a neighbor to help you, neighbor, I would invite you simply to pray. Pray for harvest hands. Pray for laborers. Pray for people that would come alongside you and do this. That God would bring them to mind. That God would bring them to your door. That God would bring you to their door. That God would do something to show you that these people are the ones that I've invited you to do it. God has prepared a way for you to do this. All you have to do is ask for help. And I would also encourage you to do this. We are, completing our sermon series on the art of neighboring. But I would invite you to keep doing this, right? That make completing your block chart your goal for this summer. You know, and if you get to the end of the summer and you haven't done it, make it your goal for the fall or whatever it is that you would continue this work. You know, just because we're done talking about it doesn't mean that you can't keep doing it. That in just consider starting to learn these people's names to do ministry, because this has amazing kingdom impacts. When we start to do this, whenever we go out into the world as one, it can make a radical difference. There's a story of a composer and director named Eric Whitaker, who in 2012 wanted to compose a different kind of choral piece. He had composed and directed many different choirs in the past and very large groups in the past, and he wanted to do something different. And so he posted on a blog and he posted on various social media sites that he was going to do this thing that was different, that he was going to post all this music for free online for all these different parts of this choir piece. And as he did that, he posted the pieces. He also posted a video of him directing this piece in silence. And what he invited these people to do is to actually practice their parts alone and submit these videos of them doing these pieces alone and submit the videos, and that he would compile them together. And as he did this, he wondered how many people would send in responses, how many people would actually send in submissions. And what he got was 3,746 video submissions from 73 countries. What he got sounded like this. Voices coming together as one. And I look at this and I think, this is what the kingdom of God is. This is what the church should be. That we are not called to do things alone. We're not called to go out in solo mission and ministry and do this away from everyone else. That we're called to invite others alongside us to do this kind of kingdom work, so that the kingdom of God might come here, so that the sick might be made well, so that the hungry might be fed, so that those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, those who do not have a church home, those who, if they lost their job, wouldn't know where to turn, so that those people might have a community that says, I love you. I love you, nothing because of what you have done, but because of who you are, because you were created by God and God called you good. My hope and my prayer is that we would invite others to come alongside us so that we might build the kingdom of God here. Let us pray. God, I ask you to send your spirit here. I ask you to send your presence to this place so that we might be made your disciples once more. So that we might look more like Jesus Christ when we leave here. So that, Lord, we might invite others to come alongside us as we do this work. That we would never do it alone. That we would never do it apart from others. That we would never do it in seclusion. That we would be the body of Christ that is called to be one. God, we ask for that. We pray that you would do it through us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who came and taught his disciples how to pray when they couldn't even have the words, he said, say this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.